when we notice and observe turbulence, when we notice difficulty, when we see that there appears to be trouble around or trouble in the land, we can still refer back to that axiom. Well, how then, therefore, shall we live? Would God have anything to say in it? Would he have any way in? I think he would. But I want to encourage us that regardless of things that are in the land, or so we think are in the land, I want to encourage us, church, that great revival is on the books in God's heart and mind. It's already on the books. In God's economy and God's plan, revival is on his schedule. Are you here? It's on his schedule. It's on heaven's calendar. It's there. It's already planned out. It's already scheduled. And so we go through our little day timers and we go through our little planner, but it is already in heaven's mind. It is already on the agenda that he is going to visit. He is going to break in. He always has the last word. He's going to touch his people first. And out of the overflow of that, there'll be a spillover into society and into culture. And thank God for that, that is our hope. There have been two great awakenings in America, we know. One was in the 1700s. The other was in the 1800s. But there has not been a big one since. There have been pockets, pockets of renewal, pockets of refreshing, but that was basically just to get us emotionally sound so we could live life. But it didn't spill out in a marked way and in a measured way into society. Because an awakening, you have the revival of the human heart, you have the restoration of the church, and then you have reformation of society. And until it spills out and affects laws, and it affects how we govern, and it affects institutions, and it affects certain mores, then it wouldn't necessarily register or qualify to be an awakening. So any measure of God's refreshing is encouragement. We celebrate that. We don't mock that. We want anything and any measures that God would give. But there have been times when God has measured out a mere appetizer and we're, woo-hoo, this is it. And it's like, well, it's not it. It's just to get you healthy enough so that you can actually be a laborer in the great harvest to come. And so there are times where God wants to heal us so that we can be effective in what he's about to do, because we can't charge the hill with a sick heart, can we? And so there have been times when God has measured out refreshing and refreshment, and that's a great thing, but it is nowhere near the level and the scale that of what God wants to do in society when we read about awakenings that have already come. So we are scheduled for a third great movement that will surpass the other two. Possibly it'll usher in the return of the Lord. I mean, I know we've got a job to do. Heaven must retain him, the scripture says, until the restoration of all things. We must carry the gospel around the globe, the westward chain of Christianity. We have a job to do, to occupy, while we long for his appearing. So it's both and. But you may say this morning, yeah, but there's trouble in the land. Well, listen, awakenings always come with enduring great trouble in the land. Yuck. But also the great outpouring of the Spirit. Yay. And also significant obedience in response of the people of God. So you have all these things working in tandem together. It's not either or. So trouble, or the appearance of trouble, should not be an intimidating thing for the church. But we step back and ask, God, what are you doing? God, what are you saying? And there will be a sovereign aspect, obviously, but there'll also be a human aspect. There's the sovereignty of God, and then there's the preparedness of man. Two foundational stones. It's both sovereign and a response, but revival does not happen in a vacuum, but with God's people pressing in. Anytime God has moved historically, God has always had his people pressing in. John Wesley said, before God does something significant, he always sets his people to praying. In other words, there's a cooperation with the burden of the Lord to bring forth and to birth that which is in his heart. Because see, it's on the schedule. It's ordained. You say, can we mess it up? We can, but God knows if we are. See, God knows, but he brings us into partnership. And in that partnership, we're a conduit for what's in his heart. I think we can hasten his coming, the Bible says, that we have something to do with that based on our obedience. But it's not in a vacuum. So, trouble. Who would ever think that could somehow be useful? You know, when trouble comes, people reevaluate their lives. We reevaluate when we're shaken a bit. We reevaluate what's really meaningful, what's really important. People reevaluate priorities, reevaluate options, asking what's truly necessary and what in fact needs to fall away. And sometimes we don't have those moments of reality until presented with trouble. And then we kind of look up and think, and we do a little inventory and we do a little evaluation. What's really important? I mean, when the recession hit a couple of years ago, again, we began to reevaluate. What can I cut out? Where's the fat? Where's the mere gray? I mean, do I really need that? And it brings clarity. Lack brings clarity. Does it not? For anyone who's been on a budget, it brings a little bit of clarity. Trouble has the same effect. It tends to sift and take away the unnecessary things and the sinful things that we cling to and that cling to us. We reevaluate our lives and we realign with God. So somehow God uses trouble. Even though we don't like it, he's not intimidated by it. The first and second great awakenings. The first awakening came in proximity to the Revolutionary War in the 1700s. We understand that, the birth of a nation. The second great awakening came in proximity to the Civil War in the 1800s. The birth of necessary freedoms, thank God. Two devastating wars on our soil. Two awakenings. Two wars, two awakenings. The third great awakening, yes, there will be trouble. Yes, God's people will press into obedience and holiness. And yes, there will be an historic outpouring of the Spirit of God breaking forth in great, unparalleled power. Thank God for it. And they all somehow rise together. So Acts is not the concluding act of history. It's still going forward. It's still being written. As we know, God has another hand to play. We don't merely look back at what God has done, but it's a teaser for more, because God never diminishes. And that's why in Ecclesiastes, it says it's not good to refer to the good old days. But God goes from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from strength to strength. The glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. So what has happened before that's been great and powerful, and we honor it, but it's going to pale in view of our ever-increasing God, and in this we take hope. So if God flexed his muscle at one time in history, that's great, but it's going to be even grander the next time. We must see this or we'll get hopeless during trouble. Do not be troubled by trouble. Trouble comes, trouble is there. But God has a hand to play. And if we don't have a prophetic sense of what God wants to bring into the earth, we might stop praying. We might stop birthing. But the prophetic always helps the intercessory arm of the church because it paints a vision of what's about to come. But if we don't think anything's coming, we could peter out, as it were, and just kind of curl up in a fetal position in the closet and just, you know, trouble, you know, and just prophesy the obvious versus prophesying the intention in the heart of God. We don't need to look at things and go, oh, it's bad. We need to say, let me tell you the heart of God on that. Let me tell you. It's like we say before, if someone's got a problem drinking, we don't go, you got a problem drinking. It's like you profit you. No, we paint a picture of how to get out. We don't merely declare what we see. We declare what God is going to do. That's what keeps us up. That's what keeps us hopeful. That's what keeps us interceding. There's a promise of something grand coming to the earth. Heaven will kiss earth. It will happen. It's happened historically. It's not merely pie in the sky. It's not a fairy tale thing. It's real. It's the record of history. It is real. When you read about whales, it's real. When the judges had no crimes to judge, they wore the white gloves because there was nothing to try. Can you imagine? All the taverns of that day were emptied out because folk were in church every night of the week. It spilled out over into the streets. It was in the air. It was in the fabric. It was in mainstream. It wasn't an obscure subculture over in a corner. It was a counterculture flexing of the goodness of God and the timing of the Lord. And it's coming again. But again, it's not going to be just mere little pockets. See, trouble creates turning. And turning releases God's activity in the earth. Trouble causes us to cry out. It causes God's people even to repent. And then God responds to our response. And he visits by grace. So really, instead of looking at the world as the barometer of what's to come, we should rather look at the church and take its pulse and get hot for God. We are looking at the world while God is looking at us. It's amazing the impact of a mere remnant. It's amazing how God will honor the agreement of the remnant, the righteous remnant. You're saying, so there can be a cluster of Christians that can topple kingdoms and shape history? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. I mean, many times when you find the flame of the spark of something that happened, it could have been some blue-haired grandma in the basement somewhere that just wouldn't let go, holding on to the horns of the altar. God has always responded to his remnant. I mean, remember Abraham when he asked God in Genesis 18, will you destroy all of Sodom if there are 50 people? Would you relent for 50? Yeah. Well, pardon me one more time. Would you relent for 40? Okay, I can do that. Well, while I'm talking, while we're in this dialogue, 30, I'll do 30. Forgive me, but 20, yeah, don't hit me. 10, yeah. The righteous few always have the power to pull the levers of heaven, to switch on the glory, the move of the Lord. I told y'all before the story about these prayer gatherings we'd have in Guam and on Saturday evenings, and we were hitting this certain pinnacle. It was so amazing. There was such a roar. It's as if we didn't need the instruments. It was just amazing prayer times for hours of just romancing the Lord, and how this one time it was so high, so other. I was thinking, oh God, let nothing fracture the moment. And all of a sudden, pow, the power goes out, which was common in Guam, island-wide power outs. Sometimes a snake would hit a transformer, whatever. And all of a sudden, bam, the power is out. But we did not miss a beat. We just began to soar. We didn't need the props of the instrument. We were in the dark with just an emergency little light that was on the post. It didn't matter. And the roar was still going up. It was still going up. The thunder was still being released. And in that moment, God posed a question. He asked, when it gets dark, are you going to quit? When it gets dark, are you going to quit? And then after about 20 or 30 minutes, we had this generator outside, and I motioned to a couple of our guys, you can go ahead and see if you can go ahead and turn that on if you would. And about 10 minutes later, pow, the electricity comes on, the lights come on, about knocked me off my feet. And then I remember walking around to the window and looking out, and everywhere outside was still dark. It was still dark, and we were on a thoroughfare where there were these cars going by, and we were the only light that was in proximity. And then God dropped again in my spirit, there are going to be those that are going to come and going to ask to purchase oil from you. But of course, they've got to purchase it from him. And we would have these just remarkable gatherings in that way. And I remember after we were done, a couple hours later, going in and just talking to one of our guys on our staff. And I said, well, was it hard to get the generator on? He said, what? I said, was it hard, you know, getting it on? He goes, we never did turn it on. He said, we walked down into the parking lot, and before we even opened the fence to it, all of a sudden we looked up and the lights were on, only where we were in the church. And so it was a bit of an allegory that if we won't stop in times of darkness, God himself will come and flip on the lights. God himself can pull the switch. See, it's on his schedule what he wants to do. We merely want to say yes and align with that. Listen, trouble can be an opportunity. Will we seize it? Might God move again? Might we realign? God's always up to something. The prophet Zephaniah very descriptively tells of the great day of the Lord in chapter 1. And it's a pretty heavy chapter when you read that description of the day of the Lord. And you've heard us say before how the scripture talks about the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. And you're like, why would you have those two descriptions at the same time? Because they both rise together. But he talks about the day of the Lord. And among other descriptions, it's described as a day of trouble, interestingly enough. So we're exhorted in chapter 2 of Zephaniah, verse 3, to then therefore seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. See, and in that context, perhaps we'll be sheltered. Mark 13 and Matthew 24 speak of nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, earthquakes, wars, and rumors of wars. But at the end of each narrative, we have the same sentiment as we find in Matthew 24:8, which reads that these are merely what? The beginning of birth pangs. Can you say the beginning? The beginning of birth pangs. I mean, how many mothers thought, oh, this is it? And then you had to turn around and go back home. You know, it's like, all right, I thought, you know, here comes the big one, you know, and it, no, not yet, you know. This is the beginning of birth pangs. But here's the encouragement. Listen to this, John 16:21. It reads, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked me for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Go back with me to verse 21. I want us to get this. It says, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. Can you say her time has come? Her time has... Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a good thing. I mean, babies are good, but we want them to come out, right? The pain a people or an individual feel could be explained at times because your time has come. There is birthing unto something. So we don't want to misinterpret pain. Don't die. Push. The whole context of this passage is one of joy. Why? Because a baby is coming. Do we like babies around here? Oh, yeah, we love babies. Oh, we love babies. A gift from the Lord, a reward from the Almighty. They are wonderful, are they not? The birth pains, though, are merely a forerunner. A forerunner. The pain is an indication of something to come. When we see trouble, it's like, Lord, what is to come? What's coming? You are birthing. People birth and nations birth. So await the baby. Await the baby. Await the breakthrough. Await the answer. Await the revival. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. That's a good thing. Can you say, my time has come? Do not die while giving birth. Don't magnify the trouble. Magnify God. Magnify Him. People, individuals have destinies. Nations have destinies. Consider Israel and how quickly she was born. Pretty incredible. Isaiah 66 speaks of this. The prophet Isaiah, hear that uproar from the city. Hear that noise from the temple. It is the sound of the Lord repaying His enemies they deserve. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring to the moment of birth and do not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice greatly with her, all you who mourn over her. So we're not to be put off by trouble, not to be put off by pain. I mean, the whole story of Israel is a miracle. I mean, what is it, the size of New Jersey? All this conflict, just, you know, constantly, all the time. Can a nation be born in a day? 1948, out of nowhere, bam, all these Jewish people coming out of exile, having land. That's amazing. In a moment, a decree. It was on the books. It was on the schedule, you see. Not to be put off by trouble or pain. God is birthing. But here's the thing. Joy swallows pain. Joy swallows pain. The big picture is the baby, not the pain. Isn't that the takeaway at the end of the day? Isn't it all about the baby? At the end of the day, it's not about the pain, right? I mean, when a newly married couple call their parents after their first child, they don't call them and say, guess what, mom and dad, guess what? I went through 5 hours of labor. It was horrible. No, they're like, guess what, mom? Guess what, dad? It's a girl. Guess what, mom? Guess what, dad? It's a boy, or twins, or triplets, you know, whatever the case. But normally, it's one of joy. Normally, it's not a I mean, that was our situation in Guam. We were halfway around the world. We didn't have the privilege of my parents being there, you know, near the delivery moment. So we had to get on the phone. We didn't know the gender until delivery. Two of our three girls were born there in the nice unaccredited hospital. But anyway, but we called them on the phone and we didn't say, dear me, Elizabeth was down for hours. I mean, whoo, she was sweating and that was hard. You got anything else to say? We did have a baby. First thing out of the gate is the joy swallows the pain. Were there birth pains? Certainly, unto a purpose, unto a cause, unto a provision. And that's our takeaway. Thank God for that. So we want to make sure that we properly evaluate our own lives, things we see around us. Listen to the dichotomy of Paul's words over the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7:4. He said, I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. And all of our troubles, because there is a greater takeaway than the momentary trouble. There's a greater take home. Joy eclipses it all. Paul understood this. Even our Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. So, is there trouble? Yes. Is there revival? Yes. You ask, which one is it? Yes. Is there pain? Yes. Is there a baby? Yes. The prophet Nahum addressed the Assyrians and their capital of Nineveh while comforting Judah. And he said, prophet Nahum declared, the Lord is good, a refuge when in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him, but with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into darkness. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time. See, it doesn't seem to bother the Lord. He merely expects that we would seek him in it. So we want to properly interpret the times. Trouble. We don't stop there. God, what are you up to? Birth pangs. Ouch. But hey, that's a signal. Baby's on the way. And that's why you find at the end of the Gospels, they said, look, these things are going to happen. You're going to read about this. You're going to see that. Yes, love is going to grow cold. Yeah, I mean, you can go all through the list of the things we read at the end of the Gospels and in some of the letters in Timothy. And so, but he's saying, but the end is not yet near. It's merely the beginning. And so we see the beginning of birth pangs, as it were, and we're a little bit like this, but we've got to remember that God has something on his agenda. And in the in-between time, that's where we live, right? We live between the kingdom now and the kingdom not yet, right? Even though we pray your kingdom come. So we live now when things are less than ideal. In heaven, it's totally ideal. So while we're in between these two errors, we're still to be in God's face seeking him to increase his activity and to be a midwife, as it were, to help birth what's on his docket, what's on the corner of his desk, what he wants to do. We see that all throughout the Psalms, that we would seek the Lord. In Psalm 9, we read, the Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who what? Who what? We see trouble, we take our eyes off of it. What are you doing? We see trouble, instead of being downcast, we're like, God, where are you? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to cooperate with these pains right now? What's my role? How to pray? Francis Schaeffer, how then shall we live? There's always an answer. God never says, roll over, you know, and put your thumb in. No. You call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things. Be part of the process. Be part of the answer. Be part of the solution. Prophesy the moving in of the Lord. Also, Psalm 27. Again, it's just a constant thing. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. Now see how it's a dichotomy. You got trouble and joy in the same passage. How does that work? It's in the plan of God. I will what? Sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Also Psalm 32, again, it's replete with examples. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Also Psalm 34, it reads, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. The poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. See, here's the thing, and here's the truth. Can we tell the truth in church? It's just flat the truth. Many times, if there's no trouble, there's no calling on the Lord. I mean, I'm sorry, but can we get real up in here? And if we were predisposed to this, that'd be one thing. But it's an indicator where to set our attention. So he saves him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Psalm 50. Again, sacrifice thank offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. Psalm 91. We love that Psalm 91, don't we? That's the safety chapter. That's the protection chapter. Oh, we love that one, do we not? Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Hoorah, hoorah, hoorah. Thank God, the joy of the Lord, the victory of Christ. Thank God, he always weighs in. There's always a chapter, there's always a glory, there's always a victory, there's always a move, there's always that euphoria of just the Lord being the Lord, go figure. That's why we're looking to him, because no one can be God like God. We look at cities and nations and governments and we say, be God. And they can't. We look at people. Be God to me. And they can't. And then we are frustrated that they can't. Why do you act this way? Especially if you're an idealist. I mean, that's even puts it on a whole nother plane. Idealists are always scratching their head. I want to act like they shouldn't be acting like that. They should be acting like this. It's because they're people, fallen, Adamic, in a fallen world. There's a real adversary. And on, and we scratch our head. Yeah, but you should be. And God's up there going, I'm the only one perfect. Look here. Look here, like we say, you know, in the South. Look here. Look upon me. Gaze on me. It's futile to look there. If you look here, I'll give you context. If you look here, I'll give you perspective. If you look here, I'll strengthen your heart. I'll encourage you. Give you insight you wouldn't have left to yourself. Also, Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he's redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he's gathered from the lands, from the east, west, north, and the south. Some wandered in the desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry, thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their, what? Trouble. And he delivered them from their distress. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of distress. God is so amazing in that way. The common denominator in trouble is to seek God and to cry out to him. The common denominator to those great with child is to push. The simple, profound wisdom of James. You want to hear something really deep and profound. Now, this is heavy. Are you ready? Ask your neighbor, are you ready for this? Are you ready? James 5:13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. There's trouble in the land. We have an antidote. Focus on the baby. Focus on God. Romans 8:35. I mean, the very first thing on the list in comparison to the love of Jesus. Oh, I love this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? First thing out of the gate. No. Hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. As is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, and all these things were more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels, demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's settled. It's a settled thing. Troubles come. Troubles go. God's love remains the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Lord God that changeth not. We're funny. We're goofy. He's steadfast. God moves in mysterious ways. No, you and I move in goofy ways. He's constant. He's steadfast. His love is immovable. That's why we set our gaze upon him. That's why we cry out to him. He can actually do something. That's why he's the object of our focus, you see. Back to John 16 that informed us, a woman giving birth to a child has pain. Why? Because her time has come. There is an unusual joy when we see conflict. See, we've got to say, as spiritual people, God, what are you doing? God, what are you saying? You're up to something. What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? Could it be our time has come? Could it be God has something coming through the birth canal, as it were. That's how spiritual folk reason. We hear the words of Jesus concluding at the very end of that chapter we were just in, John 16 and verse 33. He said, I've told you all these things so that in me you may have what? Peace. Go figure. But in this world, you'll have trouble. Not in the world to come. Y'all realize we're here for a little while. The majority of life will be there, not here. This is the dress rehearsal. The real deal is then, not now. So we keep perspective. As we've said before, for the Christian, this is as bad as it gets. For the unbeliever, this is as good as it gets. In this world, you'll have trouble. But take heart, take joy. I've overcome the world. Take heart. There's a birthing. Take heart. A baby is on the way. Now, this doesn't minimize conflict. This doesn't minimize the real issues. What this does, it helps us as the people of God to know, what do we do? How then shall we live? As Schaeffer was looking at the decline of Western civilization, how then shall we live? I would say we have a few clues, do we not? And here's the thing, not to just merely endure, dear God, help me endure, But no, the context of what we've read today is full of renderings of joy. Why joy? Because a baby's coming. And when it comes, the pain and the memory thereof will be fleeting. I don't know if it's true or not, but I've heard that God put something in women where they forget some of their birthing pains so that they won't dread having another. And then I don't know that. That's what I hear. Thank God, dads, we can just kind of hold the hand and do the best we can at a distance. But that joy eclipses. And that's the take home. Yay, God. And then when you're in that moment of euphoria, you look back and you can say, so now I understand the processes and why they were in place, because they teed me up to push unto something powerful in partnership with God. For the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. Then we understand that's why. And that's why we're people of faith, because we move forward in imperfect information. We're always moving forward with imperfect information. But it causes us up in joy, causes us up in faith, and invites us into the process of the birth process for that which is on the docket. There's a revival coming. I don't know about you, but if it happens to be anywhere near our day and our generation, I want to be able to say, I said yes to that and helped. I pushed it a little bit. I didn't fight it. I agreed with it and was somehow by grace aligned to it. But it will be greater than the former. It'll be awesome. There'll be trouble and ecstasy at the same time. But the ecstasy and the joy and the baby always eclipse the price involved. Let's just stop there.